Well, it is football season coming up,
at least in part of the country. And I've always loved football season. And there was a time, just not too long ago, actually it was a long time ago, when I actually played football. My daughter did not believe me. She said, "Dad, you play?" I said, "Yeah, I actually played football. I was a defensive end." And I always loved football. I love to be on the defensive side. But there's one thing that all people who've played football will remember, and that is the halftime talk. Halfway through, you get all the players together, and I remember it very well. We would be sitting there at halftime. We would all have our helmets on, and we would be standing in front of the coach, and the coach would give us words of encouragement before we went out for the second half. He would tell us things that we needed to do better, things that we were doing right that we needed to continue to do, and he would usually try to get us motivated and stirred up so that when we walked out on the field, we would be fired up and ready to win. That's the purpose of a halftime pep talk. So I went on the internet, and I looked for a good pep talk, something I thought maybe I could give you an illustration about what happens. And I did find a 10-year-old boy giving a pep talk to his team. It was very interesting, very entertaining. I decided not to use him. It did go viral. It's all over the place. But no, I'm not going to use that one. But at every level of football, they have this pep talk tradition. So I decided to look at college coaches and see if I could find a good example of one. And I found Kirby Smart. I thought, well, this will be great. It's a 2-minute clip. I played it. This is not going to ever be played. I can tell you one thing. He really cut loose, and the language was very colorful, and that's not the kind of motivation that we need today. So I did find the legendary Bear Bryant. You would wonder what kind of pep talk he would give. He was really controlled. He was mild. He just said, "Men, this is what you got to do. You got to do this better. You got to do this. You got to do this right." He said, "Go out and show yourselves to be men of character and show what we've done in practice." That's about the tone he used. That was a pep talk, and they shot right out. They were successful. I kind of think of the worship service as kind of like a pep talk in some ways. Not completely, but it has a lot of parallels because, you see, we go through and live our lives during the week, and we're walking along and we are dealing with temptation, and we're dealing with discouragement, and we're dealing with doubts, and we're dealing with uncertainties, and we get kind of drugged down through the week, and we're just kind of maybe sometimes just hanging on, and we come to church hoping maybe for a word of encouragement, a little bit of good news. And I think just the very fact of coming into a church service and worshiping together is in and of itself encouragement. Do you remember after the long quarantine, which for us was about 6 or 7 weeks, we finally got back together, and I remember that first Sunday when we got back together, we were excited. We were excited to finally be back together and worshiping. And that's what worship does. So we get together, we get to see Christians that love the Lord just like we do, and that encourages us. And we get together and we sing songs. We worship and glorify God, and that lifts our hearts. But we're singing with other people that love the Lord. And then we pray together. We lift up praises and requests, and that lifts our hearts. And then we have communion together. We share in a very sacred act of worship, and it's very special, and you can't put it into words how important it is. And then hopefully the sermon. The sermon will hopefully, sometimes it tells you what you shouldn't be doing. Sometimes the sermon will tell you what you should be doing, but hopefully you get a word of encouragement. That's what we're doing today. We're finishing up John, 1 John chapter 5. And if you look in 1 John chapter 5, in that chapter it says epilogue. Epilogue is the comment or conclusion at the end of the book. And so John is wrapping things up. He's giving some final thoughts. He also covers some of the same things that he had been covering in the first 4 chapters. And he repeats them because we have to have things repeated to us. We have to hear things over and over to us, and it happens in the Bible because we just don't listen the first time very well. But John uses, there were two Greek words that were translated into one word, and John uses these words over 40 times in 1 John. It is the word know. K-N-O-W. Christians needed to know. They needed to be reassured, and so do we. So let me give you a pep talk today. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to cuss at you, but I'm going to remind you of a few promises that you can hang on to and that you can know. The first promise is if you keep being faithful, you can know that you're saved. So turn with me here to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to jump to verse 13. If you will, pay close attention to who the people are that are saved. 1 John 5, 1 through 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And then jumping down to verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know you have eternal life. Verse 13, John says, I write you who believe so you may know you have eternal life. Apparently, there were some in the church that were saved and they weren't sure about it. So John says, those who believe in the Son of God know you're saved. So what does it mean to believe in the Son of God? Verse 1, John says to believe means to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The word believe is a word for a commitment to a person. It involves doctrine. In other words, it matters what you believe about Jesus. Verse 3 goes further. Loving and believing means keeping his commands. This is present tense. This is something that goes on. It's continuous. So let me bring up a controversial topic that in some places would be hard to hear. Probably not here. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I'm going to illustrate to you why believing involves more than just mental. So I tell you, I believe in America. Now those are not just words. I'm not just acknowledging that America is a place that exists. I mean that I believe in America and how she was founded. I believe in the Constitution. I believe in the system of government. So as a result of that belief, I pay taxes to America. So I support America. I obey her laws. And I vote to be active in America's well-being. So I believe in America. That requires action. For me, that means I stand and respect the American flag. That's an action that I do. America's not perfect, but I believe in her ideals, and it causes me to act. But more than America, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was perfect. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he forgave me. I believe he saved me. And since I believe, I have a relationship with him. So I follow and I obey the word of God. I humble myself. I pray to Jesus. I confess my sins. I acknowledge his grace. I try to love my neighbor. I believe in Jesus. And it means that I'm faithful to him above anything. I am more faithful to Jesus than I am to America, because Jesus comes first above everything in my life. So I know deep in my heart that if anything ever happened to me, I know I'm saved and I would be ushered into the presence of the Lord. So my word for you today is if you're being faithful to God, if you have a relationship with Him, you can know for sure that you're saved. I have a second promise that you can know. The second promise is if you keep praying, God will hear and answer. So let's look back at our text, 1 John 5, and I'm going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. This is confidence, the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. John says that when we pray to God, we can have confidence. Sometimes I think our prayers lack confidence. Sometimes our prayers are half-hearted and weak, like we're just going through the motions. But how effective is that kind of praying? John says we can have confidence when we pray, and then there's that two little letter word, if. If we ask according to His will. That's the basis for confidence. It isn't just praying. There's a false idea out there that as long as you just pray and you have enough faith, you can ask God for anything and He's going to give it to you. But our confidence is in prayer that comes from asking according to His will. If we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And we also know that we have an answer. So how do we know what God's will is? He has revealed His will by what He's taught us to do and what He's taught us not to do. God's will, and this is a good thing to make note of, God's will is always according to His word. But at times, situations come up that are very difficult and people have struggled. Remember Jesus struggling in the garden before He was crucified, and He prayed, "Not my will, but Your will be done." So this is very important when it comes to prayer. If you're praying for something clearly taught in the Scriptures, you can't go wrong. If it is taught in the Bible and you are praying about this, then you can pray with certainty and you can know that He will answer. Of course, it's more than just praying for ourselves. We have to pray for others. Now, these next two verses are probably the most controversial, some of the most controversial verses in the Bible. For centuries, scholars have debated what these verses mean. So, of course, I'm going to preach on them today. And we're going to make some good sense of it. So look at verses 16 through the first part of verse 18. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. So what is the sin that leads to death? Well, John, as we're going to see today, he never really clearly defines it. But I'm going to do a little bit of exploration in what John says, and I think we can come up with a good answer. But more important to that, the question we're going to ask is, what are we supposed to do when a Christian is witnessed committing a sin? What are we supposed to do? Now, if you look in 1 John 1, we've already preached on this, we learned that Christians sin. And if they sin, if they confess that sin and they repent, then they're forgiven. And then in chapters 2 through 4, one of the themes is that Christians do what's right. They don't continue to sin. They don't make a lifestyle of sin. And John reveals that there was a group, there were some in the church that were in the church and they claimed to be Christians, but they were full of hatred toward people. And John says they aren't saved. Chapter 4, we talked about those teaching with a false spirit. This is last week. These people were acting like they were Christians, but they were willfully, intentionally misleading Christians. These are people committing sins, and they're not going to be saved. They left the faith. And John says now they're basically living in open rebellion, and that happens today. There's people that used to be in the church that have left the church, and now they're living in open rebellion against God. So remember, chapter 5, one of the main points John makes is prayer. So what do we do when we see a Christian commit a sin? Now, we're not talking about someone who's abandoned the faith. We're not talking about somebody that's walked away from God. We're not talking about somebody that's living in open rebellion. We're not talking about somebody that's living proudly in sin. This is a Christian who has sinned. So what do? Let me just say, this isn't unusual, because Christians have seen other Christians blow it. It happens a lot. Christians have lost their temper. Christians have cussed somebody out. I know a preacher that was thrown out of a football game because he got so mad. And then he came back again and got thrown out again. Christians have done stupid things. They've been in compromising situations. They've drank too much. They've made bad marriage situations. They've gossiped. And to be startling about it, any sin that's in the Bible, there's probably a Christian out there that's committed that sin. And some Christian has seen it happen. They have seen another Christian sin like that. The Bible has things to say about helping a brother or sister that's trapped in sin. But what are Christians supposed to do? What are they supposed to do when they witness this happening? Well, sadly, the church has a history of handling things badly. They shoot their own wounded. They have condemned and they've thrown people out who have failed. Often a Christian will witness another Christian doing something, and the first thing they do is get on the phone and talk to a friend. Let me tell you what I just saw. Isn't the church supposed to be a place for hurting people? Isn't it supposed to be a place for forgiveness? So what does the writer of 1 John say we're supposed to do? Look at verse 16. It says, if anyone sees a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. The best thing we can do is pray for that person. Pray for repentance. Pray for strength. Pray for God to lift them up. You may not be in a position to help them spiritually. You may not even have a relationship with that person. But pray according to God's word, will, and God will give them life. When a Christian sins, they're filled with regret. They're filled with remorse. They're filled with guilt. They're filled with shame, and they're vulnerable to spiritual attack. Do you remember when Judas fell away from the Lord and Jesus was arrested and he was put to death? What did Judas do? He was so downhearted over what he did, he ended up killing himself. See, the devil got a hold of him and he took that remorse that Judas had and he ended up convincing him to take his own life. Well, Christians, I can promise you that when you pray according to God's will, it works every time. And that's why we have to pray for brothers and sisters that are falling away, that are struggling in the faith. The best thing we can do is pray. And when we do that, it's going to help them in ways we could never know. But we have to pray every day for our own spiritual life. Prayer is a lifeline to God. It's a vital part of our life. And God will bless your life. I can promise you, when you pray that way, God will hear you. You can know it and you can count on it. The third promise, you already have victory, so don't let the devil take it away. So let's finish up the last few verses of our study in 1 John. This is in verses 18 through 21. You know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So my point is, we already have victory. But it doesn't feel much like victory right now in our world, does it? It sounds kind of hollow. And when you turn on the news and you see all the bad stuff happening, it's easy to say, well, I don't have much victory. It doesn't look like any victory. Well, part of the problem is, my friends, we expect the world to be peaceful when God is in control. That's not going to be that way. Did God ever promise this? So we have to be careful that we expect God to do things He never promised. It reminds me of that old Lynn Anderson song. Back, this is a classic country song here. I beg your pardon. Remember this? I never promised you a rose garden. Along with sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. And let me tell you, my friends, there is rain and storms in a Christian's life. Verse 19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That means life is going to be tough sometimes, and there's going to be difficult situations. And God never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us an easy life. The devil's going to land some blows on us. Remember Job? Job really went through a difficult time, and he was a follower of God. Now, right now, it doesn't seem like victory, but you cannot look at the world for victory. Don't be afraid. Don't feel defeated. Verse 18 says of the Christian, God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. You know, the devil reminds me of a mean dog fenced in to a yard. He's free to roam throughout that yard, but he's still fenced in. He's limited. Now the problem is, unfortunately, from time to time, we are in the devil's territory because we're living in the world. But God is protecting His children. The devil can't take away your salvation. The devil can't stop you from doing His will, but he's going to try. God is actively protecting us. He's guarding us from the devil, from the evil one. On the night before Jesus was arrested, He was praying to the Father about this exact thing. If you look over here in John 17, if you look in verses 15, and then we're going to jump to verse 17, it says, verse 12. If you look in verse 12, this is what Jesus says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled." Now if you jump down to verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." God is protecting us from the evil one. Now that doesn't mean the devil's not going to tempt us. That doesn't mean he's not going to try to get us to forsake the Lord, but he can only do so much. The problem is we make choices. I remember when I was growing up, our next door neighbor, the first house we lived in, we had neighbors that were not nice. They just didn't like us, and we learned pretty quick as kids not to go over and really talk to them. They also happened to have a very mean German Shepherd dog. The German Shepherd dog would growl at us every time we were around that dog. So we kept... Now, very fortunately, they had a big fence out back that was about 5 feet high, and the dog stayed in the fence. Very good. No problems. Well, there was one thing that we liked to do when we were young, and that was we liked to play wiffle ball. We had a plastic ball and a plastic bat. And so we didn't have much money. We had this one ball. This ball cost a dollar. Remember, this is 40 years ago. Long time ago. If we lost that ball, we were going to have to ride our bikes about a mile and a half and spend money we didn't have to buy a new ball. Okay, so we would play wiffle ball out back, and we would use that fence as a backstop to block the ball. The problem was, every now and then, one of us would hit a foul ball, and it would go into the yard where the dog was. So the rule was, whoever hit the foul ball had to get the ball. We were fair about it. So you can imagine how this would work. And let's say, for instance, I was up and I hit a foul ball. The ball went into the yard. We worked out a plan. My brother would run onto the other side of the fence and get the dog's attention. And so the dog would run over to that side, and he would be barking at my brother, Andrew. And I would climb the fence real quick, run over, grab my ball, run back over, climb the fence again, and get back over. That's what we had to do. We never got bit. But there was a couple of close occasions. We were moving into that dog's occasion. Well, there's a spiritual lesson in here. See, God's going to keep us safe, but we put ourselves in a bad situation with the choices that we make. And we put ourselves in a vulnerable place because we go too close to the devil. He's going to protect us, but we're still going to have to deal with consequences. Now, God has given us understanding. To know Him is to know the truth. Look at verse 21, the last words of the book. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We have to yield ourselves to the keeping power of God. If it wasn't a problem, then John wouldn't have written about this, and Jesus wouldn't have prayed about it. See, the devil can't lead you astray unless you let him lead you astray. So Christians, if we compared our life, as I've been doing today, to a football game, what I can tell you is, as I'm looking out today, most of us are in the last quarter. Most of us have already lived a lot longer before this than the years ahead. Not everybody. We got some younger ones in here. But most of us are in the fourth quarter. And we don't have as many years ahead as we would like, maybe. But if you look up at the scoreboard, I'm going to tell you one thing. It's not going to look too good. Because the scoreboard is run by the world. You can't go by what the scoreboard says because it's not accurate. See, victory has already been accomplished. All we have to do is finish strong. Jesus already gave us victory on the cross, but we have to ourselves complete the race. We can't be sidetracked. We can't be tricked. The devil's going to play mind games with us. He's going to try to knock us out of the game. One of my favorite verses in chapter 5 is in verse 4. It says, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So my question today is, do you believe in victory? Do you believe you have victory in Jesus Christ? Are you living like it? Are you going to finish strong? Are you going to finish the last years of your life and make them the best years of your life? You have to keep being faithful. And if you do that, you'll know you're saved. And you got to keep praying because God will hear and answer your prayers. And you got to remember, you already have victory. Don't let the devil take it away. Well, there's a hymn that's taken from our scripture today. It's a great song. I think it's a great song to revive our faith. And it is the song, "Faith is the Victory." And actually, it is hymn number 727. This is one of those songs that I'm sure you probably know without even looking at the words. But just in case, 727, "Faith is the Victory." We're going to sing the first and the last stanza. Let's all stand as we sing.